Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. So I told the story of Genesis and the story of Joseph in Genesis and the way that Joseph had this dream and he says, oh, I see you all bowing before me. And the brothers are like, we don't like that idea very much. And they dispatch with Joseph. They take his coat, they dip it in blood. They tell dad, oh, he was killed by a wild animal, which was a very plausible story. And then they sold him. They sold him to the Egyptians. He ends up in Potiphar's house. Potiphar is a captain of the guard for Pharaoh. It's a big job. So now he works for people who are in social circles. And he's young, and he's, you know, he's muscular. He's pretty buff. Potiphar's wife looks at him and goes, I like him. She tries to take up with Joseph, and he runs away. She grabs the towel that he is wearing, so he's running away naked. And then there's a he said, she said, guess who they believe? The slave or the wife of the captain of the guard? They believe Potiphar's wife. By the way, she was in a reality TV series. I don't know if you've heard of this one, but good ratings back then. And she knew how to play things. And Joseph gets thrown in jail, right? But he gets out of jail because he essentially rises to the top in jail also. He's entrusted his responsibilities as a prisoner over other prisoners. And long story short, the word about his interpreting dreams gets around, and then it gets back to Pharaoh, and he gets out again. And he is placed in charge of the entire Egyptian nation. This is seen as the fortune of the gods that Joseph had this insight. Famine is coming. And we need to be prepared. So it does come one day, and God arranges an amazing thing. Joseph's family, his brothers, beg to buy grain. They come from Canaan to Egypt, and they're starving, and they beg to, and they don't recognize Joseph. So they're reunited, and again, compressing the story a bit, shortening it, they bring eventually elderly Jacob to Egypt, and the family and the nation of Israel are saved because a man who was sold into slavery had mercy on the people who almost killed him. He had the power to punish them. He had really the power to end the nation of Israel right there. And instead, he saved their lives. At the end of the story, Jacob dies. The brothers fear again. They're thinking, he's just been waiting till Jacob dies to eliminate us. Like, while Jacob is alive, he's going to string us along. But once Jacob dies and he can't mourn and grieve anymore, he's going to get rid of all of us. So in Genesis chapter 50, we read, after burying his father, Joseph went back to Egypt. All his brothers who had come with him to bury his father returned with him. And after the funeral, Joseph's brothers talked among themselves. What if Joseph's carrying a grudge and decides to pay us back for all the wrong we did to him? Then the brothers went in person to him, threw themselves on the ground before him and said, we'll be your slaves. Joseph replied, don't be afraid. Do I act for God? Don't you see? You planned evil against me, but God used those same plans for my good, as you see all around you right now. Life for many people. Easy now. You have nothing to fear. I'll take care of you and your children. He reassured them, speaking with them heart to heart. At the end, Joseph said to his brothers, I'm ready to die. And we've skipped to verse 24 here. God will most certainly pay you a visit and take you out of this land and back to the land he so solemnly promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. Amazing, what an amazing individual. I was thinking, what can we learn from this story about Joseph? I've been thinking about him all week. Like, what is he about? What makes him tick? One thing, and this is the first slide, is that Joseph shows how perseverance and skill can lead to advancement. I think there's a slide there. There is not. Joseph shows how perseverance and skill can lead to advancement. He applies his gift. Joseph applies his gifts. When I was in elementary school, I was pulled out of class to take a music test. And like a few of my peers, I was told that I passed the test and that I could play a stringed instrument. And then the music teacher walked by me and said, "You have good hands for the cello." So I said, "Okay, I'll play the cello." My parents said, "Okay, let's do it." And pretty soon I was playing solos in our ensemble. And pretty soon I was being moved up into higher levels of regional Saturday morning orchestras. And I even got to play under a conductor who would later go on to be a Grammy Award-winning conductor. It was really an amazing experience. But then I realized to be really, really good at it, I would have to spend 2 or 3 hours a day as a teen to make it as a classical musician. That is what it took. The competition was incredible, even at that age. And I struggled with practicing in a room alone and being alone for that long a time. And so I started pursuing other things, activities, social things, and that part of my life of playing music dropped away. I watched other people succeed at it, and that was okay. I was grateful for what I got. Years later, I learned something when I was talking with a professional musician about this. He said, you know, he had told him my story. I said, "Oh yeah, but I kind of fell off, you know, and didn't really practice enough, and I'm glad I had the time." He said, "You know, it sounds like you probably had some talent and have some talent." He said, "But here's the secret about music. Talent is great, but it's only 10% of the equation. The other 90% is all about showing up to work. It's about practicing. It's about working out each passage, pulling it apart, going note by note. That's the difference between talent and success in that field." And that always stuck with me. Talent, that's great. Joseph had that. Joseph got to where he was through the other 90%, applying his gifts, practicing, managing. Joseph knew how to practice, how to apply himself, how to pay attention to details. Joseph was wise. He applied his gifts. He made good calls in the moment, whether he was in jail or ruling Egypt on Pharaoh's behalf. He was the same person wherever he was, a person who had talent, who applied his talent for management and organization. So I'm reflecting on that. I have been reflecting on that this week, asking, well, am I faithful in following through with the gifts and opportunities that God has given me? Am I employing my gifts? Am I applying them to the fullest extent? Are you? Are you applying the gifts God has given you to the fullest extent? Are we as a church? You know, over the years, we have had all kinds of talent at St. Andrew's. We have never been a huge bunch, but when I'm chatting with friends out of town, as they tell me about your church, I'm like, well, then this person walked in that does this, and this person does this, and this. And they say, wow, you have an interesting group of people, like for a group that size, unusual talent. We've got the first 10% of talent here, no problem. We've got oceans of resource, brains. But what about the other 90%? How do we apply ourselves as a church body in this busy day and age? How do we show up in this community to be the church? How do we show up and be present? Can we be like Joseph as individuals and as a church in that we apply what we have been given to bring fruit? That's the first thing Joseph does. Secondly, he demonstrates that adversity can lead to powerful transformations. Remember, I told our children today about the chicken and the refrigerator. I go in there one day, I'm like, oh, I hate that 3-day-old rotisserie chicken. And I go in there, there's chicken salad, it's delicious. I'm only allowed to eat some of it. I only nibbled at it because I knew it was somebody's lunch the next day. I won't say who. But Joseph had a choice. Like there was adversity, right? Like you can go ahead and eat the 3-day-old cold chicken that doesn't taste very good anymore. That's not a high level of adversity, first world problems. Joseph had some serious adversity. He could have fallen into despair when he was sold into slavery. He could have said, woe is me, my life is over. A lot of us would have done that. Look at my life. You know, have you met people like this? Like all they can do, oh, woe is me. Like, listen how hard my life is all the time. And it's like a broken record. But Joseph didn't do that. The evidence is that he did something very different. He took what he had and he goes with it. He's like, well, I'm in prison. I guess I'll be the best, most responsible prisoner I can be and see where that gets me. and it got him somewhere. This is the key to who Joseph is. He takes what he has and he goes with it. It's about being present to the life one has and going with it. No distracting stories of woe. He could have wished that he was elsewhere. He could have longed for home. And sometimes he probably did. And that's fine. That would be a normal emotional process. It just wasn't the ruling algorithm of his life. He was proactive. Here's the thing. Here's what longing does. Longing for something that doesn't exist does. It puts us in a state, in a place that is completely unproductive and useless, a state that doesn't exist. The future doesn't exist. The past exists no longer. This moment exists. So we can wish that our house or our job or our bank account or our family was different, but that's probably not going to make anything different at all. In fact, it may do the opposite. Wishful thinking about the past or the present, which most of us engage in, it's a very normal human pursuit, that wishful thinking turns out to be a cul-de-sac of frustration because there's no action attached to it. We just keep going around and around and around and mentalizing things. Joseph knew that the only thing that brings change is to take the present moment and ask, given who I am and the nature of this present moment, what can I do? In my manuscript, I have do in all caps. What can I do? What does faith require? What does my calling require? And the hardest time to ask these questions is when life is hard. That is when we need to ask them the most. What can I do in the present moment to transform and flip the script in this situation? Adversity shapes us. I don't like that fact of life. I would love it if abundance shaped me. But a lot of times abundance can make me lazy. I rejoice in abundance, but there are these two poles to life. I need challenge and I need rest. I need joy and I need to work because adversity shapes me. It shapes who I am. Here's the thing. When we human beings are faced with adversity, if we go into collapse and resignation today, guess what tomorrow is going to be marked by? Collapse and resignation. If that is our script and we keep reading it over and over, that becomes the script for a self-fulfilling future. So if we go into collapse and resignation, sometimes that's just normal and human. But if we stay there, then that becomes the script that we're writing for the next day and the day after that. Conversely, if my response to adversity is proactive and wise, that writes the script also for what happens the next day. It predetermines what happens next. So today is a day of proactive action. Tomorrow is more likely to be that too. And the next day and the next day after that. Joseph took what could have been the final blows to his fate multiple times and turned those tragedies and setbacks into success. It's amazing. And finally, and last but not least, Joseph puts the highest good above his own agendas. He goes to benevolence and compassion, not revenge. This is amazing. His brothers wanted, they were like, well, should we kill him? No, let's not kill him. One of them doesn't, Reuben doesn't want us to kill him. Let's sell him as a slave. I mean, that is not a gracious conversation. Should we kill him or sell him as a slave? And that's what they did to Joseph, and he doesn't pay them back for it. He finds the highest road possible. In a book called Pursuing Justice, an author by the name of Ken Wistima tells a story about an African Christian leader. He's an indigenous African, and the global relief agencies, Christian agencies, are there working in the Congo in his community, and he becomes a leader. And his life is regularly threatened. He faces a seemingly impossible task of trying to restore villages that are decimated by things like rape and murder and plunder. Not a gracious conversation. Very difficult, very challenging. And some visiting executives are there from the organization, and they're like, wow, this guy is a leader. We need to hire him. We need to get him on staff. We need to support him. We need to get him some money and a place to live. And he says, no, I don't want that. He says instead, God gave me the job that I have. He's helped me build the relationships and the respect that I have the way that I'm doing it. He's opened the door for me all these years and kept me safe on every trip out into the countryside. I'm right where God has called me to be, so why would I want to go anywhere else? I don't just want to do good. I want to be where God wants me. This is a modern-day Joseph. He's the same person wherever he is. He's waking up each day with an attitude of proactivity, but also devotion and benevolence. This is a Joseph kind of leader. Here's the thing. God has gifted you. God has gifted you. There's not time to go into the whole theology of the body of Christ that Paul has. He basically says every part of the body of Christ matters. That means you matter. That means you have a gift. That means you have a function. How is God calling you to apply those gifts? How is God calling you to face any adversity that might be in your life? And with what posture will you face that adversity? How is God calling you to seek goodness and benevolence and to take that high road of calling and devotion to God? May we pray. Almighty God, there are so many routes we can take in life. So many. And our culture thrives on dysfunctional drama and all kinds of conflict. And there are whole networks set up basically to keep us angry and clicking on websites and just watching ads to give them money because they want to keep us in anger and frustration and collapse and despair. It's the only way they can keep our attention anymore. It's so easy to get on social media and watch angry people and become angry ourselves. All kinds of distractions. And yet instead, we could be recognizing our gifts and fully applying them in the world. Instead, we could look at life a little bit more dispassionately, not get so dramatic, not get so enraged and overly engaged and upset. We can say, what can I do? How can I overcome the adversity in my life? What has God got for me in this situation? And what can I offer? So that we live lives of benevolence and the highest good. Almighty God, help us to be Joseph kind of people this week. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.